Luke chapter 4. Before we begin, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your only begotten Son, the Son of your love, Jesus Christ. And in his name we ask that you'd be with us tonight. You'd guide us, you'd help us, you empower us. May we hear your word. And Lord, I pray that you would bless me as I speak. Give me words to say. Give me the thoughts to pass through. And Father, we pray that you would be a blessing to each one who's here tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together with your people. Thank you, Lord, that you said where two or three are gathered, you'd be there in the midst. And so by faith, we see you here. Lord, we pray that you would meet the need of every individual in our church family. Be with our pastor as he's away from us right now. Give him rest. Father, we pray that as he reads and studies on his vacation, that you'd give him those messages that we need to hear. We pray, Father, that you would be with those of our church family who are hurting. We pray for Patsy. We pray for Bill, Jim. We pray for Bruce, Peggy, Cindy, others that we've probably forgotten, and Larry. Father, we pray that for Pam. We pray, Father, you know all these needs. And we know, Lord, that this is all there for a reason. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to your purpose. But Father, we pray that we might surrender our minds, our hearts, and our will to what you want. You're the sovereign. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the Holy One. And it's you that we come to. Oh, Father, how I need you tonight. Bless us in this service and all that we do. May we honor and glorify, magnify the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 4. Tonight, I want to talk about the beginning of our Savior's earthly ministry, but I want to look at it in a little bit different way. I want to look at it as our example. Our example. Christ, our example. It's the beginning of his ministry here on earth. He's eternal. He's always been there. Always will be there. He has purposed and decreed from eternity everything that's happening. What happened today was his will. What happened in the last few moments was his will. He's already purposed and determined, decreed, it is done. And his will is done. We pray that. He taught us to pray. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he's always been there. We talk about the beginning of our Lord's ministry. There's been a ministry going on for all eternity. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We were in the mind of God eternally. Eternally, we have been his sheep. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And everything that has happened up to this point in our lives, the Lord has ordered those for his sheep. So when we talk about the beginning of our Lord's ministry, I want to talk about his ministry when he became the God-man, when he came to this earth. Peter said it like this, For even whereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Let's read here in Luke chapter 4, and we're going to see some things from the Gospel of Luke that I believe it was a blessing to me. I hope it'll be a blessing for you. Luke 4 verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a widow, woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Let's stop right there. We're talking about the beginning of our Lord's ministry. We're talking about Christ, our example. The Lord Jesus, it was John who said, "He that saith he walketh in him ought himself also to walk as he walked." Paul said, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." He also said, "Be ye followers of God as dear children." And he also said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." James said it this way, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience." But remember, Paul said about these temptations, about these sufferings, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." That's the key to the whole verse. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The writer of Hebrews said he was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. The Lord Jesus said of himself in two chapters from here, in Luke chapter 6, he said of himself, and he was talking to the disciples, he said, "The disciple is not above his Lord." That's Luke 6:40, if you want to look it up. "The disciple is not above his Lord, but everyone that is perfect shall be his master." Everyone that's perfect. Who are the perfect ones? Well, there's only one perfect we know. And in him, we are perfected. We're perfect in him. And so, the disciple is not above the Lord. We take that position. These perfect ones, "But everyone that is perfect shall be his master." This pictures our beginnings in the Lord. God became a man. He satisfied the justice of God. He sacrificed himself for our sins. He substituted himself for us. We would not have to suffer for sin. We would not have to die. We would not bear the wrath of God. He is already born. How is he our example? Number one, his was a miraculous birth. His was a miraculous birth. He was virgin born. He is that holy thing. Look back just a few couple chapters there to chapter 1, verse 35. Chapter 1, verse 35. We read this so many times at the Christmas season. Chapter 1, verse 35. "And the angel answered," talking to Mary, "and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." We call that Son Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and that Holy, for want of better words, Luke could only say, that holy thing that is born of thee. That Holy One that is born of thee. God brought him into this world, gave him a body that hast prepared for me. And that body was for sacrifice. Paul said it this way, we're going to enter into life with the Lord. We're going to have to enter into it miraculously, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our example. It's a miraculous birth. Paul said, until Christ be formed in you, to the Galatians. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again, born from above, a new birth, a new nature, a new person. And how is this going to be done? Well, John said, whoever believes in Christ is born of God. Whoever believes in Christ is born of God. Peter said it this way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And who are these folk? The Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. If I could do anything about my new birth, if I could do anything about this miraculous birth, excuse my West Virginian, it ain't no miracle. If I could do anything about it, it's not a miracle. It's something I did. Some people think that they can go in conjunction with God and they and God can work together and work out their own salvation. That's not how it's done. It's a miraculous birth. It's being born from above. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. But it's of God. We're born not of the... not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. We're born of God. God is the one who produces the new birth. In Adam, I lost all. I'm ruined. But in Christ, I am delivered. I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I've been brought to the place that Adam lost, but even farther than that. Now I have a standing with Jesus, with God the Father. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that one who's seated at the right hand of the Father is my substitute, my sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He is everything I have ever needed. He's the miracle. And then He produces that miracle in His people. So it begins with a miraculous birth. And right after the miraculous birth, you remember that when you were delivered, when you were born again, the first thing you wanted to do was get to know this. You wanted to read and read and read and study and get to know the Bible. The tragic thing is that after a while, we get lazy. And we don't read as much. And we don't study as much. The Word of God evidently doesn't mean as much as it did when we were miraculously born again. You see, the second thing is, there's an insatiable desire for the Word of God. Look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. Mom and Dad, Mom and Joseph, had left Jerusalem. Jesus was 12 years old. He stayed behind. They went 3 days' journey without recognizing he wasn't there. I'm not going to even say anything about that. It just amazes me. They went 3 days' journey. Maybe they were with a big crowd of people, and they're all together. I don't know. But 3 days' journey. So they had to travel back 3 days to get back to Jerusalem looking for Jesus. Verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Back up to verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. Our Lord Jesus had to grow up. I don't understand that. The God-man was a baby. He was not espousing verses from memory as a baby. But as he grew up, the Word of God, we know that he is the Word of God, but as he grew up, he had to grow into these things. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in stature. He had to grow in learning. And as he grew up, at 12 years old, he was sitting here with these doctors of the law, the Old Testament law. He was sitting with these doctors, and he was confounding them. He astonished those teachers. He was asking them questions and answering them. And he was only 12 years old. He was studying. The Word of God was who he is. Became him as he grew up. I don't understand all that God did in that. It's still a mystery to me. All I know is that's what happened. He had an insatiable desire. Well, he had no sin to hold him back. There was nothing there to keep his mind occupied on one thing. He could just do it. He could just do it. Keep his mind on. Our minds wander. I get up sometimes and I open up my Bible and I'll start reading. Everything in the world come to mind, won't it? Everything in the world will come to mind. Lord, help me to concentrate. An insatiable desire for the Word. Peter said it this way, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. He was our example. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Study, Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. The psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It begins with a miraculous birth. Then there's an insatiable desire for the Word of God. And then it's followed by righteous baptism. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also being baptized and praying. The heaven was open. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. the beginning of his ministry. He followed the Lord in baptism. What an example. And it was righteous baptism. That's what Matthew writes for us, as John said, I need to be baptized of you. And the Lord Jesus, no, you baptize me, and it behooves us that we fulfill all righteousness. It was a righteous baptism. It was the right thing to do. The heavens opened, the Spirit descended, the Father spoke, and baptism was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was about 30 years old, it says. That's as he begins his earthly ministry of preaching and serving the Lord. About 30 years old. Now, there's a reason for that. For instance, in Numbers chapter 4, verse 23, you had to be 30 years old. A priest had to be 30 years old to enter into the service of the Lord. He had to be 30 years old to perform that service. At least 30. He had to be at least 30 to do the work of the Lord. He had to be at least 30 to do these work in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the tabernacle of the congregation pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. And at 30 years old, he began his ministry. Does it amaze you that for 30 years, basically, well, from 12 years old to 30 years old, is silent. He's not preaching. He's not healing. He's not going about doing good. God's perfect timing. Well, a lot of people may have died during that time. Some of our free will churches would say that, well, he should have been, if he was a God of love, I would ask him, if he was a God of love, why didn't he do anything during that stretch of, what is that, 18 years? Why didn't he do anything in that stretch of 18 years? What was he doing during that time? He was waiting on God's perfect timing. He knew when it was. I don't. I'd like to know what God's perfect timing and things are, wouldn't you? But I don't. But he did. He knew exactly when to begin his ministry. And he began it with a miraculous birth. He began with an insatiable desire for the Word of God. He began with following in righteous baptism. You know, his people were baptized in answer of a good conscience to the Lord. That's what Peter said. Peter said, baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. I remember when the Lord delivered me, And I wanted to join the church, so I did. And I remember what the pastor said. He thinks his baptism is okay. Something to that effect. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, wait a minute. Miraculous birth, then baptism. I hadn't had that miraculous birth until then. Then follows baptism. I struggled with that for a while. There may be others who struggle with that for a while. When I struggled, I did not have a good conscience before God. You can't. It's the answer of a good conscience. And so, one day as I was reading and studying, I was reading in Romans chapter 6, and there it talks about baptism, and everybody talks about spiritual baptism. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the picture of the believer's death, burial, and resurrection in Christ. But as I was reading that, I said to myself, Gary, if you're going to do what's right, a righteous baptism, if you're going to do what's right, you need to tell the pastor, baptize me. So he did. He did. And you know what? I've never struggled with it since. Not one time. Not one time. You see, the Lord identified Himself with His people. The Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I believe that He's the Christ, the Son of God. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch jumped out of that chariot and went right to the water. He was baptized. The Lord Jesus identified Himself with His people. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, and He's not ashamed to be their brother. His people identify themselves with Him. It's the right thing to do. Our example, a miraculous birth, an insatiable desire for the Word of God, a following of righteous baptism. And then here in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, Paul said. And if you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His. I have that on authority. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Led by the Spirit. We should be like the Abraham servant that went after the bride for Isaac. He got down there and he prayed and asked the Lord to do certain things. And those certain things happened. And he turned around and praised the Lord and said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. One preacher said, get in, get out, get in the way, get out of the way, do something. I being in the way, walking with the Lord, walking as we ought to, walking as He walked, the Spirit of God will lead us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Paul said. He was led by the Spirit. He leads us all our newborn lives. He led us to that point. Matter of fact, He leads us all our lives, doesn't He? But especially the Spirit of God is leading the newborn lives. And where does He lead us? He leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all He'll talk about. That's all He'll testify about. That's what He's all about. To show us Jesus Christ and the things that He said. Led by the Spirit. Down in verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he quoted Isaiah 61. We'll look at that here in just a little bit. But what I'm talking about here is total obedience to the Father. His example to us. Be obedient. Obedience does not earn us one single thing. A servant can do everything he's told to do and still be, and our Lord said this, and still be an unprofitable servant. Obedience is not a key to being a holy person. Especially a holier-than-thou person. Obedience comes from the heart. Comes from love. I remember doing something one time, and my mom heard about it. And she brought me before her. And she cried. That broke my heart. I swore to myself, I'll not do that again. Well, lo and behold. But I wanted, because I loved her, I wanted to obey her. Because I love him, I want to obey him. Now, it does profit in the flesh, doesn't it? We feel better when we obey. The Spirit of God is upon me. Total obedience. What Adam did in his rebellion and disobedience, only the Lord could take care of, fix. Only the Lord could fix that. And he did. He satisfied the Father with his obedience. Sinless, no fault in him, blameless. And I was in Christ when he obeyed the Father. His obedience, therefore, is my obedience. Had the opportunity to talk to someone at the shop the other day. And don't normally have my Bible out on my desk. I don't like to make a show of things, but I had something I was looking up. And I had my Bible on the desk there, and he said, "Well, now I'll shop with anybody who has a Bible on his desk." I said, "A Bible on a desk don't mean a thing." And we got to talking about the Lord. And we got to talking about not the area of obedience, but we got to talking about, hey, my sins are forgiven. I am a sinner. He agreed. My sins are forgiven. I'm in Christ. There's no condemnation. The Lord Jesus bore all the sin upon himself. Now, if he requires that of me, that's double jeopardy. God won't do such a thing. It's not so much all that we do, it's our love for the Father. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I'm accepted in the beloved. Now, after these things, after renewal, that begins the flesh and devil problem. Then comes the trial of faith. Miraculous birth, insatiable desire for the Word of God, led of and by the baptism, and then led of and by the Spirit. Then comes the trial of faith. We never had a problem with the flesh before we were delivered. Oh, our conscience hurt us sometimes. But God doesn't work necessarily with your conscience. He works with your heart. The trial of faith. Look, our Lord Jesus in chapter 4 spent 40 days, verse 2, tempted of the devil. All 40 days he was tempted of the devil. Then comes these three final temptations. And they are listed, these are the same three things that Eve went through. She saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a fruit that would make one wise. John writes about it in 1 John chapter 2. Hold your place there. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15. First John 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Saw that it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, desired to be to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. There's two basic flaws with love in the world. Number one, it's not of the Father. Number two, the world's passing away. And all the lust thereof. So here in Luke chapter 4, the devil says to him, if thou be the Son of God, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. He was hungry. Well, just command that stone. You can do it, Lord Jesus. You have all power. Later on, he turned water into wine. He did all these healing and cleansing and bringing from the dead. Why, he could have just spoke the word and that stone would be made bread. But here's his answer. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Here's the lust of the flesh. And our Lord Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. He's without sin. Without sin. The next one, the devil takes him up into a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. In verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the God of this age. But our Lord Jesus would have to stoop beneath himself to take all these kingdoms. You know why? In just a short time coming, all those kingdoms are going to be his. Well, as a matter of fact, they are right now. He has all power. The Lord is going to make all of them his footstool. He'd have to stoop beneath himself. Well, look at his answer. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not man, not self, not power, not the devil. The pride of life, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone, the pride of life. Presumptuous sin. You see, if God loves me, he'll get me out of this. That's the attitude of a lot of folk. God don't necessarily want you out of this. It may be his will that you go through this. But the Lord Jesus answers, verse 12, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. don't presume upon Him. Thou shalt not tempt Him. As a matter of fact, James says he can't be tempted. Not with sin and not with the things of ourselves. And the devil departed from him for a season. We're going to have to go through trials, tribulations, sufferings. If we haven't already gone through some, we'll probably go through some more. It's bound to happen to us. We have the suffering of the war that goes on within us, the flesh and the spirit. The old man, the new man. And that war is constant. We have that suffering. But I like what Paul said, that our Lord Jesus always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Now the triumph not be that He get out of it, but that He walks with us through it. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. The escape is not necessarily away from the temptation. The escape is into the very arms of our Savior. Then comes the trial of faith. And then very quickly, let me just say, then our Lord Jesus began His gospel ministry of preaching. And we do it too. We do it by gathering together in worship services, listening to our preacher or preachers who come. We do it by giving. We do it by service in whatever way we can to the Lord. We do it by witnessing and sharing the truth with friends and neighbors and family. But I want you to notice three things in the latter part of chapter 4. Let's start with verse 22. And all bear Him witness and wondered at the gracious words. He gave them gracious words. Words full of grace. The psalmist said grace is poured into His lips. John said He's full of grace and truth. These were gracious words. What were they? Well, the Spirit of God has led him, is upon him, to preach the gospel, and to preach the gospel to the poor. That's me, poor in spirit. To preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now's the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. As the gospel is preached, these are gracious words. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's His words. Then look in verse 25. But I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, but only one was helped. Verse 27, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, only one was cleansed. That made them all mad. These are elective words. For 3.5 years, there was not a widow taken care of, fed by the Lord, and there was not a leper cleansed. And both of those were outside of Israel. Gentile. God chose them. And that's why they were angry. That's why these people got upset. These were elective words. The sovereign free grace of God. God calls whom He will. He calls, they come. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. I like how David put it. In God is my salvation. All are sinners. All of us. And all of us deserve to die. Ruined by the fall. Without hope, without God in this present world. God has chosen from those deserving only death. From those sinners, God has chosen His people. He chose sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, didn't He? He died for them and paid for their sin. He redeemed them. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. David said, blessed are those whom Thou choosest and callest to approach unto Me. He regenerates them. He makes His grace, His gracious and elective words so irresistible that we have to want it. We have to want it. But He makes us so appalling. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Job said, I abhor myself. Peter said, I'm a sinful man. But He makes Himself so appealing, so irresistible, with mercy, grace, and love, and redemption, and forgiveness, our sacrifice, our substitute, everything we ever needed, we find in Jesus Christ. And then He keeps us by His power. There's one more I want you to look at with me, down in verse 32, chapter 4, and verse 32. He's moved down to Capernaum, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. His word was with power. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does not return void. He speaks, and it is done. And you know what He spoke to us? To His people, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never. 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 Never perish. Five times in the Greek. They shall never perish. Our lives begin with a miraculous birth in the Lord. We begin to desire the Word of God. We follow the Lord in baptism because it's just the right thing to do. Because He did. We're led by the Spirit in our lives daily. We go through these trials of faith and He's there with us. God is faithful. And we minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Christ, our example. There is a song in your hymn book. I don't know if we've ever sung it before. Number 103. 103. I just want to sing the first stanza if we can. I've not looked through it to make sure that all the words are correct, but I do know the first stanza by heart. We might sing a couple more there. 103, let's stand it. We'll be dismissed.
much.
Yes, sir. 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 Yes, sir.